Chapter of Leviticus, page 102 of the Church Bibles. Leviticus, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. When someone brings a grain offering to the Lord, his offering is to be of fine flour. He is to pour oil on it, put incense on it, and take it to Aaron's sons, the priests. The priest shall take a handful of the fine flour and oil, together with all the incense, and burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. If you bring a grain offering baked in an oven, it is to consist of fine flour, cakes made without yeast and mixed with oil, or wafers made without yeast and spread with oil. If your grain offering is prepared on a griddle, it is to be made of fine flour mixed with oil and without yeast. Crumble it and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your grain offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made of fine flour and oil. Bring the grain offering made of these things to the Lord, present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion from the grain offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the offerings made to the Lord by fire. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. If you bring a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, offer crushed heads of new grain roasted in the fire. Put oil and incense on it. It is a grain offering. The priest shall burn the memorial portion of the crushed grain and oil together with all the incense as an offering made to the Lord by fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 13. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sorry about having backs. I feel like I've got backseat drivers here, but you can probably read my notes over my shoulder. Shall we have a moment's quiet before I pray? Heavenly Father, may my lips faithfully speak your word, and may all our hearts be open to receive it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I bet if I had a flip chart and some felt tip pens and asked you all to write down the number of types of salt, or the uses for salt, we'd probably end up with quite a list, I suspect. One of the first that comes to mind is an association with cooking or eating. And I had a friend who used to, as a child, eat salt sandwiches, which is like, ugh. And I just sort of praying, she's the friend I'm going to stay with on Tuesday night, so I hope she's got out of the habit of salt sandwiches by then. But I was having fun reminiscing to myself about Smith's crisps and the, is it salt and shake or shake and salt? And they used to have this little packet, this little twist of blue paper in it, which had apparently 0.6 of a gram of salt. And actually, sometimes when the crisps have been hanging around for a while, because they didn't have any sell-by-use-by dates in those days, the crisps got slightly less than crisps, and the salt had got a little soggy. And it could be described as a mini lump of crystallized sodium chloride. And commercial salt is used on the roads, isn't it, to de-ice them, and we use them on our paths. And apparently Epsom salts can have a wide variety of uses, most of which I'd never even heard of. And there's also that ghastly superstition where you threw spilled salt over your left shoulder because the spilled salt represented the devil. But whatever we think of salt, there's always an action associated with it. It's interacting with something to produce a result. So what does Scripture have to say all about that? Well, we're thinking about the reading from Matthew. And Jesus, in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, is setting out the privileges and demands of the new situation that the disciples find themselves in. He's talking in what is generally referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And some commentators actually call it the Discourse on Discipleship. And there's a parallel discourse in chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel, which is often called the Sermon on the Plain, because it was delivered on a level place. But they both covered much of the same material. And this evening we're looking at a very short section of the Sermon on the Mount, which addresses two elements concerning the distinctiveness of discipleship. So page 969, I think, in the Church Bibles, if you have one handy. Then this characteristic of distinctiveness is one we'll come back to in a minute. And Jesus had been opening his teaching on this occasion with the well-known Beatitudes, all of which begin with "Blessed are." And if we then look at verses 11 and 12, we note a change to the second person, ensuring that it's addressed directly to Jesus' audience. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So those verses actually provide the link to the sections which follow, which include ours. And it's their distinctiveness which would make the disciples subject to persecution, as Christians are in many parts of the world today. And disciples must function in society as an alternative and a challenging community, not an easy task. They must be distinct from their environment and yet involved in it, as illustrated by those two metaphors in our gospel reading, salt and light. And salt is one of those everyday things, isn't it, that we take for granted. It was also common but very important in the ancient world. Roman soldiers were paid in salt. And the English word salary comes from the Latin salarium, which literally means salt money. And the expression, "that person isn't worth their salt," reminds us of the high value of salt. And as we shall see in a brief review in a moment, the Bible makes extensive use of salt imagery. And distinctiveness is that word which comes through in each role we look at in terms of salt, and all the things it symbolizes in a spiritual sense. In the Old Testament, salt was used to describe a covenant which reflected its preserving qualities. And we know about its preservation. Before the days of fridges, etc., salt was used to preserve food. And it symbolized a permanent relationship between God and his people. And as we read in Numbers, it is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring. An everlasting covenant indeed. And the gospel is an everlasting gospel. And salt was used amongst Oriental peoples for ratifying agreements. And so it became a symbol of fidelity, faithfulness, and constancy. And our reading from Leviticus gives the instruction. Well, it gives lots of instructions. It sounds very much like a recipe book, doesn't it? But it says, season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. This reference to its use as a preservative signifies the eternal nature of that covenant of salt between God and Israel. And importantly, in times past, before the advent of modern technology, as we've just noted, salt had an important practical role as a preservative. And in a similar way, Christians must preserve the world from corruption. But salt can also be destructive and can symbolize a desolate landscape. It can have a devastating impact on vegetation and lead to an infertile land. Abimelech, who served as a judge of Israel, laid waste to the captured city of Shechem. We are told in Judges he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. And we know what happened, don't we, to Lot's wife when she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. Which reminds me of one of those silly stories I know I've told before, but hopefully not in this service. When a Sunday school teacher was describing how Lot's wife looked back at Sodom and immediately turned into a pillar of salt, one little boy interrupted her. "My mummy looked back once when she was driving," he announced, "and she turned into a telegraph pole." But leaving salt blocks and telegraph poles aside, there are negative aspects of salt. But one of the greatest qualities of salt is the way it can flavour. Christians should provide flavour in the world. And so often, people perceive Christians as having quite the opposite effect. Paul wrote to the Colossians, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone." We are advised these days, aren't we, generally, not to add salt to our food. And society often doesn't want Christianity added to it either. Or at best, it will only tolerate a watered-down form of Christianity. But that won't do. We still need saltiness. Through prayer, reading, God's word, worshipping and encouraging each other. And we need to get out there and add flavour to the world. Salt can also be an antiseptic. I seem to remember gargling with salt to help a sore throat and then swallowed some and yug. Apparently, in ancient times, newborn babies were rubbed with salt to heal any infections, but that sounds like a really painful way of healing any wounds they might have had. But putting this in spiritual terms, the Christian not only has a responsibility for pointing out sin, but we do have a responsibility for offering practical help, hope, and healing. And in that way, we may be just be able to help to either ameliorate or even eliminate the negative impact of sin. And we all know, don't we, physically, that salt can make us thirsty. Too many salted peanuts or crisps can have us reaching for the water bottle or something less healthy. But hearing and reading God's word, worshipping God together as we're doing this evening here, and praying together, should make us thirsty for God and want to know more of his word and more of him and to come closer to Jesus. And as salt in the world, we as Christians should be making others thirsty for that word and for God too. Because real life can only be discovered through Jesus. In each of these roles, salt is distinctive, which is exactly what we are called to be. We need to stand out from the crowd for all the right reasons. And in all this, we should remember that spiritual salt is the teaching and message of Jesus Christ. However, Jesus is warning, isn't he, in our passage? But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Apparently, and I am no scientist, and there are a number of you here, salt in its purest form never loses its taste. It is a stable compound. The only way it can lose its saltiness is to be mixed with something else. That's the challenge. Christians need to be out there, mixing in the world, but emphasizing their distinctiveness. But it can be very easy to lose that salty, preserving influence. But if Christians aren't influencing the world, then the world will be influencing Christians. If Christians aren't salting the world, then the world will be damaging them. Therefore, to prevent being negatively influenced by the world and losing our saltiness, we need to stay in close contact with Jesus. And a number of you will have heard Mark speaking at Worship and Word when he picked up Paul's advice to Timothy to guard the gospel and stand firm in its true teaching. I'm going to quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I think sums up admirably what we've just been considering about salt and a salty influence. He says, "We are to be unlike the world. There's no need really to stress that. It's perfectly obvious. Salt is essentially different from the medium in which it is placed. And in a sense, it exercises all its qualities by being different. The very characteristic of saltiness proclaims a difference, for a small amount of salt in a large medium is at once apparent." So we don't need a big lot of salt to make a big difference. Unless we are clear about this, we've not even begun to think correctly about the Christian life. The Christian is someone who is essentially different from everyone else. They are as different as the salt is from the meat into which it is rubbed. They are as different as the salt is from the wound into which it is put. This external difference is to be emphasized and stressed. So let's listen again to what Jesus said. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." You are the salt of the earth, a phrase easily remembered. I'm no good at remembering Bible phrases, certainly where they come from, but we can all remember phrases like that. But perhaps it's less easily acted on. And as Christians, we shouldn't keep the news about the kingdom of God to ourselves. If we do, we'll lose our saltiness, and then we're no good to anyone. We don't really want to become like that lump of crystallized sodium chloride in a twist of blue paper, do we? That isn't what Jesus wanted either. I'm sure there's probably a situation right now for each one of us where we could work as salt for God. So we need to get shaking that salt pot. We just don't know what opportunities God is going to give us this week. And that's what's really exciting, to have our eyes open to know where we can be salt. So don't let those opportunities pass us by. So let's just pray for a moment that we will recognize those opportunities this week and shake that salt pot at them. Heavenly Father, as your Son Jesus Christ stepped down into darkness to be light and salt in the world, help us to be distinctive disciples and witnesses that those around us may see your glory. May we not shrink from demonstrating our faith in every aspect of our daily lives, and may we never lose our saltiness in a largely unbelieving world. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.